As always, it is so good to have everyone here. We appreciate your presence. I appreciate your presence. I don't want to speak for everybody, but I am very thankful that you're here. Your desire to come out and to be present and to read and study from the Word of God is an encouragement to me, and hopefully it is an encouragement to others. As we look at this lesson, I think it's good to consider, you know, why we come together, why we are coming together to do the things that we do, and what is it about these things that drives us to follow through. Over the past month, we've studied the spiritual armor that's provided by God, and that we might be able to, as we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, that we might be able to stand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And when you look at the idea of the battle that's before us and the armor that we're wearing, it's easy to conjure up the image of the battle-hardened soldier who is wearied from the battle and suffering from the sorrows and the horrors of war that he's witnessed. And it's hard to imagine someone who has endured such difficulties and tragedy to find joy. And it can almost seem at times those who have been through the hardest of battles that as they remember, especially as we approach weekends such as this weekend, as they approach these things, remembering all of the ones that have been lost, there's almost a perpetual sadness. And from a physical perspective, it's perfectly understandable that, you know, having endured the things that they've gone through and faced the difficulties, that they would have a great and very heavy sorrow. But when we look at it from a spiritual perspective, the thing that we need to keep in mind is that while we're facing these things, while we face this grueling spiritual battle for our souls, we can take solace, as we've noted, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. That no matter what we face, no matter what we endure, victory is ours. That being said, however, it seems that joy is an aspect of Christianity that is missing in the majority of Christians' lives. It even appears that when we come together, when we come together to sing and when we come together to pray, that the place where we're supposed to be stimulated to joyful things is the place where we are the least joyful. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24, the author of Hebrews is speaking to them, and he's gone through and built the case of the importance of Christ over the old law and things of that nature. And he says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Think about that. Let us consider how to stimulate, how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, to joy. And we do this by our coming together. Yet, given the times that we live in a time that's filled with hate and envy and division and anger, and there's a desperate need for joy in our lives. And it seems that's what's missing in the majority of people's lives. Have you ever taken the time in looking through the Bible and note how frequently joy is mentioned in the Scriptures? In the New American Standard Bible, over 188 times total, Old and New Testament. 62 times in the New Testament. I mean, that's a much shorter section of the Bible, and yet it's over a third of the times we find joy mentioned. And when you think of the joy that we find in the Scriptures, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, when the Magi are coming out and they see the star, we see that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy because they had seen the star that was leading them to the promised one. When the word of God is received in the parable of the sower, we see in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20 that the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Now, he doesn't follow through on that, but there's joy in receiving the Word of God. And you go later in that chapter, we see that the kingdom of heaven is likened into a treasure that's hidden in the field. And when this person finds that treasure, because of the joy he has in finding that treasure, he goes and sells all that he has so he can buy that field and have that treasure. That treasure bought great joy. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has died and has been buried in the tomb, and the women come out and they come out to prepare his body properly for the burial, and they find out that he has risen. We find in verse 8 that they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. All the things that Jesus had said was going to happen had come true, and everything's going exactly the way it's supposed to, and there was great joy in that. In Acts chapter 13, we can see where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are being run out of town. And while they're being run out of town, they were continually being filled with joy. We find joy in those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, that doesn't seem right. But as we can see in the book of Acts, that the apostles were thankful, they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. The kingdom of God, as we see in Romans chapter 14, is not physical actions. It's not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we want to be a part, truly a part of the kingdom of God, then joy has to play a part in that. But how many of us really conjure up joy when it's time to come together on Sunday morning? Early on Sunday morning, the day of rest for everybody else, but we've got to get up early like we do all these other days, and we've got to get ourselves, and we've got to dress maybe a little better than we normally would, and go and listen to that guy yell at me for 30, 45 minutes, and listen to the singing. And how many of us woke up this morning on Sunday, best day of the week? So excited. I get to see my brothers and my sisters in Christ. It's a family reunion. I get to see the family that I haven't seen in days. Many of us have that mindset. I remember when I lived in West Virginia, there was a brother who, he loved baseball more than anybody I've ever known. I always knew when baseball season was coming. He's like, you hear that? It's the crack of the bat, spring training down in Florida. And just on and on and on. And he would just look forward to it. And as soon as it was over, he would look for it again, just waiting for it to happen. Now, I never really associated with that, but I'm a nerd. And so when certain Marvel movies would come out, I knew when they were supposed to be happening. And I would anxiously plan the time where I could go. And I'm one of those, my kids despise this, I only go to movies for special occasions, important movies in my mind, but I refuse to be late. I hate being late. I'll wait till the next day or the next time I can go to watch a movie rather than be late. And I'm going to go in, and I don't know if you've ever seen Big Bang Theory, but I'm Sheldon. I want the sweet spot. I want to find the spot where it's the best view of the screen and the best audio experience, because I'm paying money to watch something, and I want to have the best experience that I can have. And I'm going to stay until that last credit has rolled. And the screen turns black, because I enjoy the movies. I enjoy the experience. But think about it. How many of us have that mindset when it comes to our serving the Lord? For people, whether their thing is sports or their thing is movies or music, we're oftentimes the first ones in and the last ones out, because we want the full experience. But when it comes to our worshiping, we're oftentimes the last ones in the door and the first ones out the door, because we don't find that same level of love and joy for it. What else can it be, as we do for these other things? Perhaps we don't find the joy in the first day of the week and the coming together to sing songs of praise, because for too long we viewed church as a chore, as something that, well, we have to do. Our parents told us, this is what you do on Sunday. Get out of that bed and get dressed. It's time for us to go to church. We've got to go to church. I had that ingrained in me, and my parents did the best that they could. I had that ingrained in me, and I fought it with my kids. It's time to get up. We get to go to church. Instead, if we have to, we get to. It's an honor. But for many, we go, we sing the songs, we eat a cracker, we drink some juice, we listen to a guy tell us about how horrible we are, and we go home. And we're done. We've lost the joy. And the reason we've lost that joy is because we've lost the purpose of why we come together. And so I want us to take our time this morning to look at and to try and better understand our need for joy. Again, this is an instance where things look spectacular on my computer and even on Facebook and not quite as good. I'm sorry that it's kind of faded there at the top. But we have this need for joy. And as we saw in our scripture reading there in Psalm 63, and you can't even see that. As we look there in our scripture reading, we can see in verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." And so we need to find that joy in life. And we begin by looking for and finding the joy in our why. Mark Twain once said that the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. From a physical perspective, your birth and the day that you find out why you're here on this earth, your purpose in life, that it just really brings meaning to your life. Michael Jr., a comedian and inspirational talker, said, "When you know your why, your what has more impact because you're walking toward your purpose." You see, for way too many, the focus is, what am I going to do? We ask our kids, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? But a better question might be, why are you going to be that when you grow up? You know, we should be looking for and trying to find a path in life, but we need to understand why we want that path, because why we want something really changes the way that we're going to go about it. If someone wants to be a policeman and they desire to go into law enforcement, a good question to ask them is, why do you want to go into law enforcement? "Well, I like the power, I like carrying a gun, and I like telling people what to do." That's going to be the worst law enforcement officer in the world. "I like to help people. I like to protect people. I want to help those who are helpless, and I want to serve my community." Well, that's a good law enforcement officer. They're going to be out there and they're going to be doing the best things. They're not going to be the ones that you're going to see in the news and doing things that they shouldn't, because they're there to serve. Their why is the reason why they are so effective as a law enforcement officer or a doctor. Why do you want to be a doctor? Well, they make lots of money. You're going to be the worst doctor in the world. Now, you may be brilliant and you may discover certain things, but as far as someone with bedside manner and someone who's truly going to help those who are in need, horrible. Terrible. You're going to be the doctor that all the nurses hate and all the patients despise and only go because that's the, you know, that maybe you're the only one in town. But a doctor who goes into it with the, "I want to help people. I want to find ways to make people better, to make life better for people." They're going to be the ones that people are drawn to. We need to be looking at and asking ourselves our why, not just physically. We need to ask ourselves, why did I become a Christian? It's important for us to understand the why of our spiritual birth. Why did we surrender ourselves to God? And these whys will determine our coming together when we come together on the first day of the week. The why you become a Christian will determine how you come together with your brethren. Were you baptized just because you wanted to be like everyone else? Were you baptized because you were scared of missing out on something? Perhaps you were baptized because your parents said, "Hey, it's about time you start thinking about being baptized." Or were you baptized because you realize you were sinking in the depths of sin and you reached out in faith to a loving Savior to pull you out? Now, think about it for just a moment. If someone obeys the gospel solely out of fear or pressure from their family, then their only motivation for coming together is, well, if I don't go, they're going to call me. If I don't go, the preacher's going to fuss at me. If I don't go, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. We only attend because we have to. And so we open up our song books and we mumble our way through the songs. And we say amen at the prayer and we drink the grape juice and we eat the cracker. And then we go home as quickly as we can. We're the ones that are sitting there looking at our watches going, is that preacher done yet? You're going to sing all four verses? You know, three out of four is not bad. It kind of speeds the service up and we can get through a little bit faster. You see, if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ because you understood that you were a sinner, lost in your sins, and you understood that you needed to turn to God and seek Him, it's going to have this amazing effect. You're going to come together and you're going to be singing songs of praise to God with joy because you realize what has been done for you. When the Word of God is being read, you're going to be listening attentively to what is being read because it holds great meaning to you. It is that which led you in your understanding and allows you to grow in such a way that you're pleasing to Jesus who saved you from your sins. On the first hand, you're going to be worshiping out of obligation. You're coming in, you're punching the clock. I'm here, physically. But spiritually, you're far removed. But on the latter, you're here because there's heart. Paul rebuked the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 17. He was discussing the matter of them partaking of the Lord's Supper and how they had begun to abuse their coming together. And he says in verse 17, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And he says, you're coming together, but it's serving not God's purpose, but the devil's purpose. And we must understand, we're either worshiping God or we're worshiping the devil. Now, we may not be out burning certain things and offering these sacrifices that we see depicted in movies and books, but it's one or the other. If you're just here just to fill an obligation, you're serving the wrong master. But if you're here because you desire to serve the creator of this world, if you recognize that you're coming together with others who have been saved from death by the blood of Jesus Christ, I mean, imagine, you've got a group of people that were in a boat out in the middle of the ocean. Or just consider the lady that was lost in Hawaii. Had been lost for, a week and a half out in the jungles of Hawaii. Do you reckon she was rather happy when she was recovered? If you don't believe me, go look at the paper. Look at the news. She was rejoicing. Those who were out searching for her, they were rejoicing because, you know, they were just hopeful that she would survive. She had no real food or water, and she left her phone because she liked to just disconnect and go out and run in the wild. And she became lost. And there was great joy in the salvation and her being found. Wouldn't there be joy with us? We've been saved. When we truly understand the why of our salvation, the why we become a Christian, there's heart in our worship. We worship with joy because of our purpose of coming together. And it's good to know our purpose. It's good to keep that ever before us. And if we know our purpose for being here, it will drive our worship. It will drive how we attend. It will help us worship with joy, not just out of obligation. And just take just a moment to consider the reasons for joy. Again, going back to the New Testament and looking, we can find many times where there's joy. When Jesus is born, there's joy. Elizabeth, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the baby in her womb leapt for joy. We read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44. John the Baptist was leaping in the womb of his mother over joy the fact that the Messiah had come. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that the angels in the field, that they were receiving news of great joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may, so that my joy may be in you." The words that we're given, that they give us, they're to give us joy. And it's lasting joy for those who follow through in what is being taught. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 21, we see his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And even to the one who had done just a little, his master said, "You've done well. Enter into the joy." Only for those who will enter in the kingdom. And as we've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, when Jesus was raised from the dead, there was joy. Knowing that he was alive, that he had been raised, brought joy and amazement in their life. Paul says, if we only have hope for Christ in this life alone, we are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. But we have hope of more because Christ was risen. And not only joy in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, but you know, we find those that are led to repentance. Jesus says those that are led to repentance, that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy is a part of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. In every facet of our lives, as we see in Psalm 63. In every aspect of our life, there should be joy. There's joy in serving God. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. You've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. When you read throughout the book of Psalms, you can find that there are many of them that are quite sorrowful, Psalms of Lament. About a third of them are Psalms of Lament. But even in those Psalms of Lament, there's the joy that you could find in God. And in the rest of them, you can find over and over this focus on the things that God has done and the joy that is found in Him. As you look in Psalm 118 and verse 24, the psalmist says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I'm alive. I'm alive because God has created this day for me. There's a reason for joy. The wise men wrote in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. We need to understand the why of our joy. When you find that joy is missing in your life, go back and look. Why did I become a Christian? Do I truly understand this? Have I truly fathomed what has been done for me? And if not, focus on that. Find the joy in the fact that Jesus came, died, was buried, and arose so that we could be forgiven of all of the evils in our life. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, then there's nothing in this world that truly can put a meaningful smile on your face. We're saved. In Christ, we have victory. When we truly understand the why in choosing our salvation, our joy will be full, and we can go about sharing that joy with others. I've mentioned this before. It seems that too many are looking at what they can get out of the services. You'll see them leave. "Well, I didn't get much out of that. I just didn't. The singing was a little too slow, and they didn't sing the songs that I liked, and so I just didn't get much out of it." Everybody's looking at what the church can do for them. But when you look at the scriptures, it's the opposite. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches in Galatia, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's not about me and what I get from you. It's what I can do for you. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Remember, Jesus gave the example. He said, "Here, I've washed your feet. I'm the teacher, I'm the master, I'm the Son of God, and I wash your feet. You serve one another." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." You see, the mindset of what can the church do for me is incompatible with what a local congregation is supposed to be. We're to regard one another as more important. Through love, we're to serve one another. We're to be subject to one another. And so the question for you is, how do you share your joy with others? Well, it all begins with preparation. I made the mistake of resetting, of closing my computer down last night. I almost never do that on Saturdays, but I'd just done an update. Everything was running great, so I closed it down last night. And I got up the next morning and I turned it on, and it seemed like everything was going great, but it wasn't. I thought I was prepared, and it messed up my mindset this morning. Because I don't like it when things, when I put in the effort and I do everything, and then I can't share that with others. There's a reason why I don't usually do those things on Saturday night, because I want things to work the way that I want to be properly prepared. And that's the way that we need to look at it. You know, how do you prepare yourself for worship? One of the things my mother used to do, and I've mentioned this before, and I've tried to integrate it into our own life as well, is she would always listen to R.J. Stevens and the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Every Sunday morning, it was R.J. Stevens and the Favorite Hymns Quartet. We'd have this vocal gospel music going on in the house, just filling the house, and it really changes things. There's a young man that has he's solo a cappella group called Acapella Ridge. He's available on YouTube and other things, and he does 4-part harmony of the songs, and so you can just turn these things on, and it helps get the mind in the place where it needs to be, to where we can go to church and we're already in a spiritual frame of mind. But for too many, it's, well, we've got to hurry up, we got to get dressed, and we're driving to church, and come on guys, we got to hurry up, we got to get to church, and everything, and then we come in at just the last moment, we're rushed getting in. We may not be in the spiritual mind that we need to be until we've gotten halfway through the sermon, if we make it by then, because we're so focused on everybody else, because our mind has not been focused on God. You see, preparation for Sunday begins on Saturday, Friday. Perhaps getting things ready beforehand, making sure that we go to bed. Austin's been homeschooled, Brooklyn was homeschooled, and so we've been liberal on bedtimes for the majority of their lives. But Saturday has always been different. There's no 11 o'clock or midnight bedtime on a Saturday. We go to bed earlier. I send them to bed earlier because I want them up and ready to go. And the reason is always, tomorrow's Sunday, we're going to church. We get to go to church. We need to be refreshed and ready to go. There's a need for us to take a moment away from all of the negativity of the world and focus on our blessings. Just as we sing in the song books, count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you're discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 40 and verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done in your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." So prepare your heart. Prepare your mind to come together. And then come in with a smile. You know, Annie said it best. You're never fully dressed without a smile. Who cares what you're wearing on Main Street or Savile Row? It's what you wear from ear to ear. And not from head to toe. You can look at the most brilliantly dressed individual and a scowl on their face and they're ugly. They're horrible. And I've seen people who were wearing rags, who obviously didn't have two dimes to rub together, and they put a smile on their face and it just brightened up the entire area around them. Be happy that you're here. I'm not saying wear a fake smile, but that's part of that preparedness. When you prepare your heart, then you're going to walk through the door with a smile because it's a family reunion. You're worshiping the God of the creator of this world. You're singing songs of praise to the one who has saved you from a life of sin. Again, if that won't put a smile on your face, what in this world will? We'll easily smile and sing along to the latest hit tune. But sing and be happy. We'll sing that with a frown on our face. Which to me seems, how is that even possible? But we'll do it. We need to have the attitude of the psalmist. As he said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We need to do a heart check before we come to services. Am I glad to go? If not, find some way to get glad. I'm not saying stay home. Find a reason to get glad so you can be happy coming together, so you can smile when you walk through that door, and you can be a benefit to those who are around you. And then greet one another joyfully. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's hoping that he can go and be with them. He wants to share some spiritual gift with them through the laying on of an apostle's hand. And he wants the joy that comes with being with him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, he says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. The world hates Christians. The world despises the religious, the believers in God. It's refreshing. It should be. To come together with others of like precious faith and to be reminded of what has been done for us. And therefore, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not saying everybody do the holy kiss on the way out. That was a time period thing. I'm more than happy with a holy handshake or a holy brotherly hug. The main thing is that you keep it spiritual, focused. Whenever I read that and think of these things, I always think, and it bothers me a little bit that I go to Chris Farley with this, but brothers don't shake hands. Brothers have to hug. Because there's love between brothers. Even the times that I hated Jeff, I still hugged him because I loved him. And now I'm looking forward to a week in the woods with my brother, physically and spiritually. We need to be greeting one another joyfully. We need to be praying joyfully. We need to be singing joyfully. And if you'll look at the passages that I've got there in the outline, you can see a number of verses that apply to this. But for the sake of time, we're going to move further on along. You see, it takes time for us to prepare ourselves to be a positive influence. Having the proper mindset yourself will greatly impact everyone else around you. How you sing these songs of praise will impact how the people around you will sing. The way that you pay attention to the reading of Scripture and to the preaching of the Word of God will directly impact not only the person doing the leading of the singing and the preaching. And let me tell you, it impacts us. We go home either lifted up or depressed by the way that people respond. But also everyone around you. It has an effect on them. But it's not just our brethren that we need to be sharing this joy with. We need to be bringing this joy to the world. When you look in Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone and joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's preached to him the gospel of Jesus Christ as they were riding along, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? And both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water and they're baptized. You look there in verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He had been traveling puzzled. I'm reading it. I don't know what it means. I get the sense that there's something important here, but I don't get it. But the minute that his path was enlightened, he goes on his way rejoicing. The eunuch carried the joy of the gospel with him. My dad used to say, whenever any of us were frowning or unhappy, he'd say, come on, smile. It makes the world wonder what you're up to. And you know, I think of it with kids' eyes of, oh, I got a secret. I'm going to smile anyway. He was just doing it to get his kids to smile. What are you so happy about? It's a secret. That's the way I would respond oftentimes. But as Christians, why are you smiling? I'm saved. Why are you so happy? Jesus loves me. Why do you go through life so upbeat? Why is everything so wonderful for you? Because God paid the price for my sins. You see, in the joy that we have in our why, in understanding our salvation, and the attitude that we carry with us, if we go out rejoicing in our salvation, others look, and it's the easiest form of evangelism. Why are you the way that you are? Because I found salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. You know, the interesting thing, when we look at evangelism, we oftentimes look at it the wrong way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The light of the joy that shines through us, it's evangelism. They may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Hide the light of our joy under a bushel? Well, we're hiding it with a frown. With a disgruntled countenance, an unhappy, I hate everything outlook. When others see our joy and ask our why, we need to be prepared to answer. And we need to remember, again, that the gospel is simple. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You go and you preach the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 28, as we look at Matthew's account of Jesus' final words to his disciples, he says there in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's that preaching of the gospel. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We put the cart before the horse. Remember, I've told you this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, here's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to list all the witnesses of these facts that he just laid before them. That's the gospel. Why are you so happy? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and he arose. And I know he arose because there's witnesses of his resurrection. I have all of this proof from these eyewitnesses that he arose from the grave. And I live in hope of being raised with him, because we know that if he was raised, the same power that raised him will raise us in the last day. So why wouldn't I smile? Why wouldn't I be happy? Now, don't misunderstand me. Everybody's going to have a bad day or a bad week. There's times in our life where smiling is the last thing we want to do and the last thing we're able to do. There's sorrow. There's death. But there's always, for the Christian, that silver lining of no matter how much sorrow we're facing, as we sometimes sing, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Well, I may be living in shambles right now, but I have a home prepared where the saints abide just over in the glory land. I hope that each and every one of us will give more time thinking about our need for joy and the why we should be joyful. If you find yourself in a constant man of sorrow, read the Scriptures. Remind yourself why you became a Christian. Perhaps you, looking back, realize, "I became a Christian for the wrong reasons. I don't have joy because I became a Christian because I thought it was what I had to do. I was forced to obey. And I've never found the joy in knowing that my sins are forgiven. I never recognized the state that I was in and the path that I was going down." If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to find the only true joy that can be found in this world, the only eternal joy. If you believe that you are a sinner, if you understand that you have gone against the will of God, and you understand that God sent His Son to die upon the cross for your sins, why not surrender yourself in the gospel call? Why not surrender yourself in obedience to God, confessing your belief in Him, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism. You can be buried with Christ in baptism so that you can be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. That's exactly what we find in Romans chapter 6. And you can be raised in that new life with joy, knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. Your name might have been written down in that Lamb's Book of Life, but like my name in my grandfather's book of his grandsons, it's been erased time and time and time again. It's a little joke he played with us. God's ready to write you back in, to restore you to your place as his child, if you're just willing to repent of your sins and return in faithful service to him. That joy that you had once can be yours again by just asking God for forgiveness. The invitation is offered to all who are present. If you desire the joy that comes through Jesus Christ, surrender to his will in whatever way you need to, as we stand and as we sing.